Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 39 to 56.
Mary visits Elizabeth. Soon afterwards, Mary got ready and hurried off to a town in the hill country of Judea. She went into Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby moved within her. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and said in a loud voice, "You are the most blessed of all women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why should this great thing happen to me, for my Lord's mother comes to visit me? For as soon as I heard your greeting, the baby within me jumped with gladness. How happy you are to believe that the Lord's message to you will come true." Mary's song of praise. Mary said, "My heart praises the Lord. My soul is glad because of God my Saviour, for he has remembered me, his lowly servant. From now on, all people will call me happy because of the great things that mighty God has done for me. His name is holy. From one generation to another, he shows mercy to those who honor him. He has stretched out his mighty arm and scattered the proud with all their plans. He has brought down mighty kings from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has kept the promise he made to our ancestors and has come to the help of his servant Israel. He has remembered to show mercy to Abraham and to all his descendants forever." Mary stayed about 3 months with Elizabeth and then went back home.
Thank you. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In the tradition of the Celtic Church, Advent has 40 days, as does Lent, but in the Advent 40 days, they include the Sundays. And I've been reading over the past days Celtic Advent book daily. And so we've started on our journey through Luke slightly earlier than one might anticipate. And today we come to Mary's song, a song of pregnant hope. It takes a very special kind of person to run a radio station in an area controlled by Islamic militants in northern Syria. For music is forbidden, so are women presenters. For Ayed Faraz, manager of Radio Fresh FM, came up with a creative way to respond to the militants' demands. At midday, when it's time for the latest news from Radio Fresh FM, suddenly the airwaves are filled with assorted sounds of tweeting birds, of clucking chickens, and of bleating goats. As the newsreader gets underway, the cacophony continues beneath his voice. Now, you might be forgiven for thinking this is some kind of farming bulletin, but it's not. It's simply that the station's manager, Rayed Faraz, has had enough of being told what to do by the powerful jihadist group. Faraz said, "They tried to force us to stop playing music on the air, so we started to play animals in the background as a kind of sarcastic gesture against them." In what appears to be a further acts of sarcastic sabotage aimed at the ban on music, Radio Fresh FM has introduced long sequences of bongs of London's Big Ben, endless ticking clocks and ringing explosions and the whistle of shells flying through the air. And instead of songs and melodies, The station now plays recordings of tuneless chanting football fans. And as women's voices were banned on the radio, they simply put women's voices through a computer software program, which makes them sound like men. President Assad was Riyadh's favorite target. He once got his friends to drape themselves in shrouds and then filmed them staggering out of graves, calling for Assad to step down, as if even the dead want him gone. Faraz was influenced in confrontations of one kind and another for years. He was the enemy of the Syrian president, Bashar Assad, and also the enemy of the Islamic extremists. Many of his friends were killed and imprisoned as the authorities responded with increasing violence. He once said of the attempts on his life, "They've tried 5 times already. If it happens, it happens." He said of his friends who were killed and imprisoned, "We started the revolution together and we were all aware that we faced the same risks, and that means my life isn't any more expensive than my friends who lost theirs." Faraz campaigned for education for all, for boys and for girls. He campaigned for democracy and for an end to bloodshed in Syria. But on Friday, he was gunned down by masked men before Friday prayers. Riyadh's message was one of revolution. He wanted the woman's voice to be heard. He wanted to turn things upside down, or one might say, the right way up. He believed there was a better way. Which brings us this morning to Mary's song in the book of Luke, which echoes the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel. It's called the Magnificat. It comes from the Latin. The Latin translation first word is Magnificat, which means magnify. And often when we hear the Magnificat, we fail to realize how radical and revolutionary the song really is. When we hear the words of the Magnificat sung, the music and the words are beautiful. When we hear the words read, we're captured by the poetic language. But too often we don't hear what actually is being sung or said. It's easy to be mesmerized by the music or tranquilized by the poetry. But we fail to perceive how radical and revolutionary the Song of Mary really is. If you go to the commentaries, they'll all use the same word, revolutionary. The Magnificat is the most revolutionary document in the world, says one. The Magnificat announces powerful revolutionary principles, says another. Another talks of the revolutionary germ found in the Magnificat. William Barclay says of the Magnificat that it is a bombshell. And he goes on to say that people have read it too often. When they've read it too often, they've forgotten its revolutionary terror. It takes the standards of the world and turns them upside down, he says. Barclay says that in the Magnificat, there are 3 revolutions: an economic one, a political one, and a moral one. It was Martin Luther, the leading figure during the Protestant Revolution in Europe, who said, "The Magnificat comforts the lowly and terrifies the rich." Don't be mesmerized by the music. Don't be tranquilized by the language. Listen to the meaning of the words. And the Magnificat may begin a revolution in your life and mine. Revolution means total change. Think of the Industrial Revolution. It started in agriculture where men and women used to work with their hands in the fields, and suddenly mechanization came. And then mechanization came and made an enormous change in industry. It was the transition to a new manufacturing process, from hand production to machines, and the rise of the factory system. Or think of this information age. When I was at school, a computer was a big thing in the corner. You used to print out those strips of paper with holes in it. I didn't really understand what it was all about. And yet computers have revolutionized your life and mine. You can push a button, and you have millions of pieces of information at your fingertips. I don't have to remember the information in my head any longer. It's there in the clouds, and if you don't believe me, Google it. Computers have revolutionized your life and mine. It has totally changed things. And the Magnificat is God's revolution. It is the charter, the document, the constitution of God's revolution. It's the basic fundamental document. I don't know how many of you have been to Salisbury Cathedral and seen the Magna Carta, or maybe you've seen it in a museum in London. The Magna Carta is the fundamental document on which freedom is based in our society today. And so also the Magnificat is God's charter. It's God's Magna Carta. That document lays down the fundamental principles of God's revolution. God totally changes the order of things. God takes that which is on the bottom, and God turns everything upside down and puts the bottom on the top and the top on the bottom. He doesn't so much turn things upside down, but the right way up. God revolutionizes the way you think, the way you act, the way you live, the way you believe. Before God's revolution, human beings were impressed with money and power and status and education, impressed with beauty and wealth and brains. But God changes all of that. God turns it the right way up. The poor are put at the top and the rich are put at the bottom. It tells us of God's compassion for the economically poor. And when God's Spirit gets inside all of us, we too have a renewed compassion and action for the poor. Our hearts are turned the right way up. Listen carefully to the words, not the poetry of the words, not the beauty of the words, not the beauty of the music. Listen to the five verbs in the Magnificat. God tells us that he regards or respects the poor, exalts, feeds, helps, remembers. And in the very same chapter in Luke, we hear the story that God chose an ordinary young girl, Mary, to be the mother of Jesus. God didn't choose a beauty queen. God didn't choose the mother born into wealth. God didn't choose a bride with brains. He chose a girl probably in her 13th year, in a third world country with Mediterranean skin and dark brown eyes and dark brown hair, to be the mother of Jesus. The Bible doesn't call her a handmaiden. The word handmaiden sounds so appealing. The Greek word is doulos, which means slave or servant. Mary, the servant girl. God exalted a servant girl from a no-hope town to be exalted and lifted up. And Luke here gives this servant girl a song that she sings. And the words are revolutionary. It's a revolutionary bombshell because it turns the values of the world the right way up. It changes the values of life. And we need to let that revolution begin in our life. God's revolution in your heart. God's value is to respect, to to exalt, to feed the poor, the destitute, the oppressed, both within our hearts and in our actions. And this song is the prelude to the whole Gospel of Luke. And the theme of the whole Gospel is that God respects, exalts, cares for, feeds, remembers, and helps those who are on the bottom of the pile. And in Jesus' first sermon in Luke, Jesus said, "I have come to bring good news to the poor, to release the prisoners, to bring sight to the blind and freedom to the oppressed." If you were to do a study of those who are in prison in our country today, you would find that they're largely filled with people who have had a difficult and deprived background. People who have been failed by our society and by our education system. And Jesus was passionately concerned about the underprivileged. And later on, it's recorded in Luke that Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor because they know their need of God." I've travelled to a few places in my time. I feel very privileged to have done it. My oldest brother used to work in what was then Zaire, now the Republic of the Congo. They call it the Democratic Republic of the Congo. It's far from democratic. I've been to India. I've experienced something of the life in the villages around Calcutta and the work of the church. And I've been to the Lebanon. And I've seen the work amongst the Lebanese church working with Syrian refugees who have nothing. And through the love shown to them, have come to a deep faith in Jesus Christ. And in all those places, it seems to me their deep faith has something to do with their poverty. Because they truly know their need for God in a way that you and I don't. And we can learn from them. Blessed are the poor, for they know their need of God. So, in this song of Mary, this revolutionary song, remember those words that God respects, exalts, cares for, feeds, remembers, and helps. Do you get that rhythm? Does your heart get the beat? When Jesus gets hold of us, our lives are changed. He turns everything the right way up, and you and I start to see the world differently. I believe it's possible to be part of the church and not be part of God's revolution inside of us. It's possible to come here and celebrate the festivals of the church and regularly attend here for worship and still not have God's revolution occur inside you. But when God gets inside you, God changes everything. We see things then as He intended. Today is the International Day for the Elimination of Violence Against Women. The church in its history doesn't have a very good record on that. It has often used the Bible to justify seeing women as second-class citizens, which has then led to their abuse. Riyad Faraz wanted people to know that there's a better way, a better future. And as Luke did, he wanted the voice of women to be heard. He knew the risk. In fact, he wanted his vision so much to be heard that he was prepared to die for it. And Mary's song is a song of pregnant hope. And so I invite you to read it every day this week. I wonder what might happen if you and I start to take it really seriously. I wonder what changes it will make in your life and mine. I wonder how this vision of God will reshape your perspective. I wonder what might happen in this community if you and I are formed by praying those words regularly. Perhaps our vision would be a little less polarized, our wonder reawakened, and our will to change things strengthened, whatever the risk.